Well, let's go back to sleep. That's a theme from 1 Thessalonians. We've already seen that sleep is a good gift. Although their society that we live in doesn't necessarily seem to think so. It seems to think that trying to do without as much sleep as possible is a good idea when it's definitely not. So sleep is a good gift. And we thought about how difficult it is not to be able to sleep last week, to think about worry and how worry affects sleep and what to do about it. We saw Peter sleeping on the night before he's expecting to be executed between the two guards. Amazing. There's other ways that sleep is used. It's used not just literally, but sometimes it's used as a metaphor, which you remember from your English grammar long, long ago, is where one thing is put in the place of another as a description of it, an illustrative description. And sleep is used in two ways, at least in the Bible, as a metaphor. We're going to think about that tonight. So 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6 is where we're starting. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Whenever I see that verse, I think of it in the Authorized Version form, let us not sleep as others do. As it was on an ancient wooden desk in the systematic theology class of the Free Church College, some student wag carved it with a knife into the desk and filled out the letters with pen. Let us not sleep as others do. I don't know which godly minister of the past did that, but I always think of that text. It raised many a smile. Certainly in my time, when Professor MacLeod was a systematic theology lecturer, there was no chance of falling asleep. You didn't want to fall asleep. You didn't want to miss a word. It was brilliant. But perhaps in a previous lecturer's class, things hadn't been quite so invigorating. So, 1 Thessalonians 5, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let's be alert and self-controlled. And obviously Paul is not speaking here about literally being asleep in your bed. He's using sleep as a metaphor here. When you're sleeping, various things happen. You're unconscious for a start. You're completely and absolutely out. You're not aware where you are. You're not aware of what's going on around you physically. You're inactive. You're not doing anything. You're just lying there. Maybe you're snoring. But not much more. And you're paralysed. I didn't realise this, but when we sleep, our brain stops our body from moving. It literally paralyses our entire body apart from our eyes. Our eyes can move, but the rest of the body is paralyzed, which, if you think about it, is quite a good idea, because otherwise those of us who share a bed with someone else would probably be getting kicked and things in the night from our, we'd probably hurt ourselves if we weren't paralyzed when we're dreaming, if we're flailing around or whatever. So we're completely paralyzed. So it's a good metaphor, sleep, for doing nothing or being unaware. And we use the metaphor in daily life all the time. Like, for example, climate change is a big thing just now. Future generations might look back on our generation and say, the generation that was alive in 2019 were asleep to the dangers of climate change. There, it's been used as a metaphor, meaning we were walking into the disaster that was coming as though it wasn't going to happen, as though we were totally unaware of it. Or you might hear it in sports. They might say that Manchester City's defence was sleeping, for example, which obviously is not the case. But, we use it in various ways. The Bible uses sleep as a metaphor. We're going to look at the two ways it's used in this passage. First of all, it's used of unbelief. Paul is describing in chapter 5 the second coming of Jesus. And he says in verse 2, it's going to be like a thief in the night. This is happening. It's coming, my friends. The Lord Jesus is coming. But it's going to be like a thief in the night. In other words, people are not going to be aware that it's happening, and it's going to catch them out. A thief in the night. The night is the time when people sleep, and people are unprepared for a thief in the night because they're asleep. And night in the Bible, you know, is also a metaphor. It's a metaphor for living in sin and in spiritual darkness from God. So, in verse 2 of chapter 5, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And verse 4, but you, Christian brothers, you're not in darkness, that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all sons of the light and sons of the day. So, Christians, we're alive to God. We're alive to spiritual realities. We don't belong to the darkness of people who don't know God or don't know the need for righteousness in their lives. So let's not be like them, says Paul in verse 6. Let's not be like others who are asleep, but be alert and self-controlled. Because he goes on to say, those who sleep at night, those who get drunk at night. Night is a metaphor for bad things, for darkness, for spiritual darkness. When people get caught out by God coming in judgment, by Jesus coming again. But we're not like that. We belong, verse 8, to the day. And so let's be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and so on. So there's a couple of metaphors there. There's the metaphor of night and day for spiritual darkness and light. And mixed in with that, there's a metaphor of what people do when we're in darkness. We sleep, and people are spiritually sleeping, says Paul. They're unaware, as people are when they sleep. They're unaware of what's going on around them. People are sleeping spiritually. They're unaware of the spiritual realities that are taking place all around them. They're in the nighttime of sin. So when it says that let's not sleep like others do, when we're thinking about people in our community, what it's saying is that so many of them live in unbelief, in practical unbelief. That is, they live as though there's no God. They live as though there's no gospel, that there's no one to hear prayers, there's no life after death, there's no judgment day. And they live like that, not because they're clever, not because they thought it all out. They live like that because they're asleep, because they are asleep to the realities of what's going on around them. Have you ever seen that man who, it's usually a man, who can fall asleep in a railway station when it's really busy? I'm actually like that. I can do that. I can fall asleep right in the middle of a railway station when all sorts of things going on around me. I can fall asleep really easily, and that's a blessing. And you maybe see a railway station, and there's people dashing here and there, and they're on a bench or someone with their case, and they're fast asleep, absolutely unaware of everything that's going on around them, oblivious to it all. The world is a central station of divine acts. Things are going on in the spiritual realm all around us all the time. God's at work. God's working through his word. He's working through the gospel. He's working through his church. He's working through prayer. He's working through individual Christians. There are angels on the go. There are demons on the go. There's all sorts of spiritual realities happening all around us all the time. But the man in the nighttime of sin is asleep to it all. He lives like it's not real. And in his dreams as he's asleep, he's dreaming as though the world was without God. As though there was no spiritual reality. As though all there was the physical stuff that you can see. Now, if you knew that man in the station, who's fast asleep on his luggage, was due to catch the train that's about to leave, would you wake him? If you knew that man had to catch, it was the last train. It's the last train at night. And he's fallen asleep on his case. Would you wake him up and say, I think Isn't that the train you're meant to get? Would you? Would you just leave him to wake up later on and realise he's missed it? He's stuck. He's in the station for the rest of the night. What would West Coasters do in that situation? I'd wake him, I think. If I knew him well enough and I knew the situation well enough, I think he'd thank me if I woke him. Didn't you say you were going to get that train? Well, it's leaving in 5 minutes. You better wake up or you're going to miss it. Well, what about our world around us? As Christians, we need to wake the world. The world is sleeping with God's word being preached, with the gospel being preached, with people facing the spiritual realities of temptation, sin and guilt and God's condemnation and alienation from God and the threat of an eternity without God. They're facing all of that. They're missing the heavenly realities of fellowship with God, of the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, of the joy of Jesus in their lives. They're missing all that. And they're in danger of missing it completely, like the man missing the last train. We need to wake people. Ephesians 5:14, we say to people, wake up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We need to wake people up. It's not a good thing to leave that poor guy to miss his train. But it's definitely not a good thing to leave people to miss an eternity with Christ. We need to wake people up, and we need to be awake too. We need to be awake as Christians. Because what often happens to Christians is the initial sort of joy of becoming awake to the reality of God and Christ and of fellowship and of the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives and the living word of God and so on. We fall back asleep because we're busy in the world. You know, it's just like marriage. You know, you joy in marriage and everything's fine, and then a little bit further on, people have got to get their socks washed. You know, and just stuff's mundane, and it's, you know, and it loses the vitality. We've got to keep working on that. If you want a good marriage, Christians, we've got to stay awake as well. The hour has already come, Paul says in Romans 13, for you to wake up from your slumber. He's writing to Christians here. You've got to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let's put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Christians, we need to be awake. Jesus says it himself in a short parable in Mark chapter 13, at verse 35. He says, keep watch. You don't know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you doing what? Sleeping. Don't let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, Jesus says, watch. We've got to stay awake. We've got to stay awake spiritually. Because the realities of the spiritual world are moving on. And it's possible for people to miss them. And to miss them finally. And forever. And we need to be awake. And we need to wake others. There's another metaphor, though, in the use of the word sleep in the Bible. And it's sleep as death. Sleep as death. So, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 15, for example. Christian brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. And there was concern in the church in Thessalonica that Paul had been there and he preached and church had come alive there. And Paul told them that the Lord's coming and they were then thinking, well, we're all going to be there when the Lord comes, but some of them were dying, you know, just like people die. And some died. And there was a worry in the church, well, if those, what about those who have died? Are they going to miss what the Lord is going to bring at His coming? And Paul is saying, of course not. Remember, Jesus rose from the dead. So Jesus can raise those who died from the dead as well. Those who, but instead of saying died, he says they've fallen asleep. Why does he use that metaphor? Well, because it's one that's used right throughout the Bible. There's lots of times when this metaphor is used. We sang a couple a minute ago from the Psalms. If you go back to the Old Testament, there's lots of pictures of death as a falling asleep. You go through the stories of the kings in 1 Kings and 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles as well. There are at least 35 occasions in those stories when it says that a king died and he slept with his fathers. He slept with his fathers. So the picture of those who've already died has been asleep, and the king died and joined them in the sleep of death. And from a point of view of people who are still alive in the world, people who've died, you think they're not aware anymore of what's going on in the world here. So it's like they've fallen asleep. They become unaware. They become unconscious. They become inactive. They're not taking part. They're not participating anymore. They're asleep. So that's an obvious reason why the metaphor is used. We sang in Psalm 13, "Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death." Daniel chapter 12 has a couple of examples as well. Multitudes, this is Daniel, Old Testament prophecy of the resurrection on the last day. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. And then the angel addresses Daniel, "As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest." Rest, another word, sleep word. And then at the end of the days, you will rise from your sleep. You will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. So there's a couple of examples. There are lots of examples of sleep being used to speak about death. The New Testament continues that. In the Gospels, Jairus' daughter, she's not dead, but she's sleeping, says Jesus. Lazarus is asleep, Jesus says. Stephen, Luke records, when he was stoned, he fell asleep. He died. Again, David is described in Acts 13, when he died as falling asleep. 1 Corinthians 11, Christians who abused the Lord's Supper have died. They've fallen asleep, it says. In 1 Corinthians 15, some of the 500 people who saw Jesus risen from the dead, some of them, says Paul, have fallen asleep. Some of them have died. Since it happened, and now I'm writing 20 years later, some of them have died. And it goes on like that. It's not just in the Bible, of course. It's used in many, many different cultures. The word that Paul uses in verses 13 to 15 of chapter 4 for sleep, remember Paul's writing in another language, he's writing in Greek, is a word we use today. It gives us our word cemetery. Cemetery is a Greek word. Cemetery is a place where people sleep. That's what it literally means. So in other cultures too, like in Paul's society, they use the word for a place of sleep where people who had died were laid to rest. And that is another term we use today, isn't it? We're laid to rest. Now, think about this. Is it an appropriate way to speak about someone who's died? In the case of those who have rejected Jesus all their lives, saying that they've fallen asleep when they died is a euphemism. Now, you know what a euphemism is? A euphemism is you use nice words to describe something that's not nice. And it's not nice for someone to die without Jesus. It's a euphemism. Because actually, it's not a falling asleep. It's a rude awakening. Because when people who have rejected Jesus die, they wake up for the first time to that which they've tried to stay asleep to and ignore. And it's too late. The spiritual realities that are there are suddenly going to be real to them. But they've missed the train. So it's not really an appropriate way of speaking of those who are not Christians and their deaths. But in the case of Christians, it's entirely appropriate. There's a very striking example of this in the book of Acts, chapter 7, where Stephen is being stoned. Now, Stephen's death was violent. There's no other way of imagining it than just seeing him succumbing under blow after blow of the rocks that are thrown at him. And yet when Luke records his death, Luke says he fell asleep. Sleep is a good gift, remember. Death for the Christian is gain, Paul says. It's a good thing. The body becomes still. The body sleeps. To the person looking at Stephen's body, it's no longer aware of its earthly surroundings. It's asleep. But Stephen, just before he dies, he prays. As the stones are raining down upon him, he prays, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Just like Jesus before him, his Saviour, had prayed, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Stephen says, "Lord, receive my spirit." In other words, Stephen is saying, "I'm going to sleep, my body, but I'm going to continue without my body. I'm very much going to be still awake in God's presence." This is sleep in the sense of death for the Christian. That is, the body goes to sleep. The body is inactive, inert, unaware, but the person continues, leaves the body, as Stephen says, in spirit, he's going to Jesus. Some people have taught that when the Christians die, the next thing they're aware of is when they're raised from the dead. That's a doctrine called soul sleep. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that, for example. But in the Bible, you struggle to find any justification for that because of examples like Stephen or the thief on the cross. "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Or the way that Hebrews speaks about the church. It says, "We have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant," and so on. You know, "an innumerable company of angels and the spirits of just people made perfect." Mm-hmm. They're in God's presence. Perfect in God's presence. But the body? Body sleeps. In the cemetery. In the sleeping place, the body sleeps. Think of the awakening. In that moment when the Lord comes, as Paul's describing here, verse 16 of chapter 4, comes down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ rise. Think of that awakening. Think of that body which, however long before, was laid in the dust, waking up in the resurrection and being reunited with the spirit, the person. And in those first moments, we will be more awake than we've ever been. Our body which has been revivified, which has been resurrected by Jesus out of the dust, will be a body that is in quality and character perfect, made new, and a fitting receptacle for us as in spirit to live in the new creation. And so we'll not be lethargic, we'll not be half awake spiritually or half awake physically, as we often are. We'll be wide awake to the realities of the world to come and of Jesus, whose face we will see at that time. What awakening that will be. That's great. What's your best ever waking up that you've had in this world? When you were woken up on Christmas morning as a boy or something like that, as a girl, what's your best awakening? Well, this is far greater than you can possibly imagine. What an awakening. The body's not forgotten. And of course we recognise that in the process of however the body is ended its existence, decomposition, whether at sea or on the land, through being devoured by creatures or devoured by worms in the burial site or cremated or whatever's happened to it, it's gone anyway. Jesus is reconstituting it from the dust as a new body. But it's sleeping there in the dust, however you think of it. It's sleeping there in the dust. And when he comes, he will waken it up. The dead in Christ will rise. And it's a word about coming awake, rising up, and being inhabited by the Spirit again. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed," he says. So the body will be awakened. What an awakening that will be. And as we wake up out of the dust, our bodies, and we go to re-inhabit those bodies in spirit, all around us, the new creation will be springing to life, because Jesus will be recreating the whole universe in accordance with his will and purging it of all that is of the night, of all that is of darkness. And we will look around in that awakening as well and see everything else waking up, see the creation waking up. So Paul says in verse 13 there, don't grieve like others who don't have any hope. And when a Christian man or woman or child dies, we've got hope. Every Christian is safe in Christ. We do as what verse 14 says, we fall asleep in Jesus. We fall asleep in Jesus. Verse 10 of chapter 5, live together with Jesus. Whether we wake or sleep, it says. Whether we're awake, whether we're still alive when Jesus comes, or whether we're long dead, we live together with Jesus. Some of you learned the Shorter Catechism, and it's got a brilliant answer to the question, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? Anyone like to try it? Any remember? It's one of the best answers of the lot. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in the graves, in their graves until the resurrection. So the soul, the spirits, we leave the body to rest, leave the body to sleep. It's still united to Christ until the resurrection, when it's woken up again. And if that's not a great future to be excited about, then I don't know what is. If you're not excited about it, then you're truly missing something. In fact, thinking about this should help you sleep better. It should. I mean, I'm hoping that all these messages help you to get a better night's sleep. And this is something that should help you to get a better night's sleep. If you have that hope, that faith in Jesus Christ, you know that the death is the falling asleep. The body rests. You go to be with Jesus. The resurrection day comes. The Lord raises it up, wakes it up to a whole new creation. And you go to re-inhabit that body. And you watch the whole creation around you waking up to the new heavens and the new earth. That's an exciting prospect. And if it doesn't help you sleep, maybe it's because you're so excited about it. But it really should help you to have peace in your heart. And if you're not thinking about this too much, meditate on it more, because it is very, very encouraging. And God is calling us to this great future through Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul writes all these things as a pastor to help people. To help people who are Christians to worry less, to pray more, and to have peace in God more and in God's purposes. To enjoy God's purposes in their lives and the hope that they have, so that their lives just are generally better and they will sleep better. So again, sleep well tonight.